I don't usually preview things too often, but I'll tell you this. I've been preaching Christmas sermons for 40 years now, a little over that actually. And the next three messages, including the 31st, which will be a week after Christmas, are probably the most important messages that I've preached this entire year. So I'll tell you that. The next three. Not that today's not important. You need to pay attention and get into the Word, but I just feel like I have some information that you need to have that I want to share with you the next 3 weeks. So I need to take a drink, and then I'll pray, and we'll get started. Father, thank you for this opportunity. I appreciate these folk, their faithfulness and willingness to come each week and be here to worship, fellowship together. We need to see each other. We need the smiles and the hugs and the friendships and all that come from being a part of your church. It's a hard life sometimes, tough world, and a lot of people are going through it. I just pray and hope that we won't let them go through it by themselves. So I pray for our time together this morning, that you give me the right words to share with these dear people that have come out today. I know of some that are sick that told me they couldn't be here today. They'd be watching online, so we send our prayers out to them as well, and we just thank you for every blessing that comes from above. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm sure you've noticed, but parents of younger children are quick to point out the unusual positive attributes of their children. You'll hear a proud mother say, "Oh, my little girl, she is able to put sentences together, and she's only a year old. She's so smart." Or a young father might say, "My son's just 2 years old, and he can already dribble a basketball." Or a grandpa might say, "Oh, my little grandchild is so polite, just 6 months old, and I could tell he was saying, 'Thank you, I love you, and Grandpa, you're the greatest.'" My dad was proud of the fact that when I was just two, I was already displaying some unusual talents. My unusual talent when I was two was to walk outside to get the newspaper wearing only cowboy boots, my Old West gun belt, and my He-Man underwear. My neighbors, however, are not proud that I still have that talent today. Joey Bennett's mom watched with glee as her five-year-old put on his Batman mask. He loved Batman. Batman was his favorite superhero. I mean, as soon as he got out of bed, that little guy would put on his Batman mask and his cape all the time. It wasn't Joey anymore. He was Batman. Well, even though she tried to discourage him from wearing it all the time, that's the first thing he did. And she thought, "I'm not going to fight it. What's it hurt?" But then she went to sign him up for kindergarten, and he wanted to wear his Batman mask to the kindergarten sign-in, and she reluctantly allowed him to do that. During the course of the interview, the teacher asked Joey, "What's your name?" And he said, with attitude, "Batman." And she smiled and said, "That's funny. What's your real name?" And he said, "Batman." Well, she's starting to get agitated, and her voice is raised a little bit. "What's your real name?" "Batman." Well, now she's really agitated, and he can tell she's serious. She says, "I have to have your real name for the records." He leaned in, and that little guy said, "Is it just between you and me?" And she said, "Yes." And he leaned forward and said, "My real name is Bruce Wayne." Every parent may not think their child has superpowers, but every parent thinks their child is unique, and every parent should, because their child is unique. But how about this for unique? Most babies don't have their births aren't accompanied by virgin births or angelic announcements or heavenly light shows. But this baby, even back then, was leading everyone to ask, and everyone now to ask, "Who is this child?" I mean, really, who is this child? And because we can look back and see all the details of why he came and all the details of what he did when he came and all of the power that he displayed and all the miracles and all the teachings and all the parables and stories he told, we know who this child is, right? He's somebody we need. 700 years before his birth was announced, Isaiah the prophet told us who this child was. I love this verse, and I usually don't preach on it at Christmas time, and I'm not sure why, but check this out. Isaiah 9, verse 6. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders." And I want you to read this part with me. "And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's a phenomenal verse. And the way it starts leads to some theological teaching. Two statements. A child is born, a son is given. We wrestle with Jesus being God and man at the same time, and we'll always wrestle with that dual persona. But it's mentioned in this announcement. The reason a child can be born is because a son has been given. A child born to Mary and Joseph, a son given by God. So let's get our timing right. Let me say it this way. The only way this child could be born is because the son was given. And then the announcement gives the child four different names, and each name tells us what we can expect from this child. First of all, he's a wonderful counselor. He is someone who will advise us. You know, most of us need a counselor at one time or another. Now, if you think you've got life by the tail and you have no problems and you never have and everything's been glory for you, my goodness, we all need to learn from you, because in my experience, including myself, there are times where every single one of us needs somebody to talk to, don't we? We got to get it out of our system. We got to get it off our chest. Twyla Paris made popular a song about David when I was in college that said, "Deep inside this armor, the warrior is a child." I saw a statistic recently that said more than half of all married couples are now or have been in counseling at some point. And when people seek a counselor, they're seeking two things. They want somebody who can relate to what they're going through, so maybe someone who's had experience, and if not that, they want somebody who has the education to know how they can be helped. I'm not a counselor. I have told you this through the years. I want to keep telling you this, so I'm upfront about it. Me and Charlie have both said the same thing, right? We're preachers. Matter of fact, you bring to us a problem and you detail it for us, we're probably going to say, "You did what?" That's not what people need to hear, I'm sure. But we're just not good counselors. I'm so thankful for Kara and her ministry here. And you'd be amazed at the number of people that Kara is working with and helping through her counseling. Jesus, the wonderful counselor. Well, he has the wisdom to help us for sure, and he has the experience, Hebrews 2:18. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. Now, you could say to me, all of you probably, "Mark, you have no idea how I really feel." And you'd probably be right. What you're going through, what's happened to you, how you were raised, what your circumstances are, you don't understand, Mark. And I'm in agreement. I'm sure that I don't. Haven't been through what you've been through, I can't feel what you feel. That's not true of Jesus, and I'll explain here in just a minute. Christmas is it's a stressful time for some people, isn't it? I mean, we say it's the most wonderful time of the year. You can't convince everybody of that. There was a little girl at my former church. She was so sweet. Her name was Johnny, J-O-N-N-I-E. She called me Pweecher. And I loved it. And I gave her sweet tarts every Sunday. Got into a bad habit of having to buy sweet tarts every Sunday. Well, she was kind of feeling put out. I think she was 5, 6 years old. Her mom and dad were busy with the Christmas play at church. And she just wasn't having any of it, because she felt like she wanted her normal time with her mom and dad, and it wasn't happening. Her mom heard her pray this prayer. Check this out. "Our Father in heaven, please forgive us our Christmases as we forgive those who Christmas against us." That peace on earth stuff gets put to the test, doesn't it? I think it's been 4 years ago now. I have learned since then. I did Christmas shopping on Christmas Eve. Now I do it right after Thanksgiving. I'm done before December hits. And oh, is it peaceful. I like it. But 4 years ago, I'm going to Bloomington to the mall, and I come to a four-way stop, and it's a zoo anyway, the traffic and the people, but at the four-way stop, I know for a fact I was the first one at the stop. I know. Everybody knows, God. Everybody knows. I was there first. So I edge on out into the intersection, and here comes this dude, and it's a standoff, and all of a sudden, he has this look, and it's not a look of Christmas cheer on his face, I can tell you that. He showed me the longest finger on his hand. And his mouth was saying things that I can't repeat from the pulpit, but I couldn't quite make them out. But I don't think it was "have yourself a merry little Christmas." I'm pretty sure of that. So then I go from that, and me and my dad are in the mall, and it's a zoo, and there's a lady in line right in front of us with both arms full of presents, the cart's full of presents. She's stressed up to her eyeballs. Kids are pulling at her. You can just see she's angry from the look on her face. There's barely room to breathe in this line. And she says, "I wish y'all knew who was responsible for this Christmas thing. They ought to be hung up and shot." To which my dad says, "It's too late, ma'am. They already crucified him." Stress, anxiety, worry, hassle. I tried to make a list of some things that I couldn't personally understand, but Jesus could. Check this out. I can hear the Holocaust survivors say, "Let him be born of a despised race." I can hear the homeless man say, "Let him grow up poor in poverty." I can hear the grief-stricken say, "Let someone he loves die so he has to cry himself to sleep." I can hear the child from a broken home say, "Let the legitimacy of his parents be questioned." I can hear the divorced woman say, "Let him be betrayed by somebody he really loves." I can hear the prisoner of war say, "Let him be tortured, taunted by his enemies, hated." I can hear the cancer victim say, "Let him know that he's going to die and let him struggle with that thought." And in each and every case, Jesus has experienced it. So in my own study, I'm trying to write down things that people are going through today that we go through. Every single one, I can make the case that Jesus has experienced similar things. I couldn't come up with anything that he hasn't himself in some way already been through. You talk about someone qualified to be a wonderful counselor. When people are looking for a wonderful counselor, they don't want just someone who understands. They want someone with some wisdom. Corey and Darcy were having a major disagreement about finances. And Darcy was getting really frustrated with Corey because he always stays calm and cool, collected. Darcy's emotional. We all know that. And she just wanted Corey to lose his temper one time and get mad and prove that he's human. And so she asked him one day, she said, "How do you do this? How do you keep your cool all the time?" He said, "Well, whenever we argue, I just decide I'm going to go around the house and clean the toilets. Helps me blow off steam." She said, "I don't get that. How does that help?" He said, "Well, I use your toothbrush." Well, I don't know if that's wise, but it's sly. Jesus is a wonderful counselor because wisdom begins and ends with him. I've thought about this, and you might think it's goofy, but it's how it hits me. He could have just came to the earth at 33 years of age. You ever thought about that? Could have. Could have skipped the birth, could have skipped the teenage years. Could have came at 33. Lived a while, taught, died for us, resurrected. Still have the same effect, the power of the resurrection, the power of the cross, still be the same. So what do you make of the 33 years? The only reason he came to live that long here on earth was to show us how we're supposed to live and to be able to navigate through this world and come out on the other side. He is a wonderful counselor. But he's also, according to Isaiah, a mighty God, and that's somebody who can rescue us. Isaiah reminds us that Christmas is more about a rescue mission. Shame on me. I should probably preach more about sin and the effects of sin and how sin enslaves us than I do. I try not to ignore the doctrine, even though I think in many churches it's being ignored. There's a high price to sin. It's why we celebrate Christmas. And we can never be lulled into the trap of avoiding the painful, hard subjects in the Bible just because they're hard and painful, right? I've always felt like my church wants their preacher to preach the whole counsel of God, even the parts that are hard to hear. Amen? If we went back to that first colony in Jamestown, for instance, we would see they held church services every day for 2 hours and again on Sunday for 5 hours. And absenteeism from church services wasn't tolerated. Check this out. The penalty for missing one church service in that colony of Jamestown was the loss of food rations for the entire day. If you missed twice, it was a public whipping. If you missed three times, missed church three times, placed in stocks for 6 months. I'll tell you what, I'm going to talk to our elders about incorporating that here. I think I'm all for that. Sounds pretty effective to me because research shows that not one member of the Jamestown colony missed church three times. As trustees of God's word, we are under obligation to reemphasize the doctrine of sin. I think people today get confused and they believe that God is some kind of doting old grandfather who you just sit on his knee and like Santa Claus and tell him what you want. And that's the end of that. I even heard somebody say once, God will forgive me, that's his job. We'll never appreciate the cost of forgiveness until we understand the incredibly high price that Jesus paid. It's what Christmas is all about. John 19, I love John 19. We're told the soldiers came to break the legs of Jesus to expedite his death. You familiar with that? But then when they come and they find out he's already dead, one of the soldiers takes a spear and plunges it into his side. I think that's verse 34. I think we have that, don't we, Bill? John 19, 34. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The American Medical Association Journal carried an article written by Dr. William Edwards on the physical death of Jesus. Check this out. Dr. Edwards said Jesus' heart must have burst. The separation of water from around his heart would indicate an acute heart failure. His findings concluded, Jesus didn't die of suffocation or blood loss. He most likely died of cardiac rupture, literally known as a broken heart. And we're about to head into a new year, and I want to encourage you to get to know the Bible and the Savior of the Bible a little bit better. On December 31st, which is a Sunday, and maybe Christmas Eve as well, I'm going to ask for a show of hands of people who will commit to reading through the Bible next year with me, all the way through. And each week on Facebook or the church website, I'll give you passages to read to where we will stay together all year long. I want 200 people. That's what I want. 200 people in this church to commit to going through the Word of God all together next year. So be considering that. Because here's the truth, church. If we only knew how bad sin is and how subtle Satan is and how destructive false teaching is and how damaging division is and how hurtful gossip is and how ungodly slander is and how foolish lying is and how crushing criticism is and how searing sarcasm is and how devastating ridicule is and how depressing negativism is and how paralyzing fear is and how debilitating worry is and how deceiving money is and how draining worldliness is and how dumb backsliding is and how shallow vanity is and how harmful pornography is and how horrible hell is and how long eternity is, if we really understood those things, then things would change. But if we only knew how cleansing the blood of Jesus is and how convicting the Holy Spirit is and how necessary the new birth is and how imperative repentance is and how healing forgiveness is and how comforting grace is and how lavish mercy is and how surpassing peace is and how real Jesus is and how present with us God is and how satisfying the Christian life is and how refreshing conversion is and how strengthening fellowship is and how vital church is and how rich worship is and how sacred communion is and how blessed giving is and how rewarding Bible study is and how calming prayer is and how sweet surrender is and how deep God's love is and how important witnessing is and how contagious enthusiasm is and how important kindness is and how lifting encouragement is and how crucial holiness is and how essential unity is and how powerful the gospel is and how near the second coming is and how wonderful heaven is and how eternal the soul is, then I think things would change. And we know those things when we read the Word of God. I've said this to you before, and I want you to be encouraged by it. You don't have to know everything to know some things. And one of the things you need to know is that Jesus is a wonderful counselor, and he is a mighty God. He's also our everlasting Father, someone who will provide eternal life for us. Jesus came back from the dead. Other people did too. Tell me the difference. What's the difference between Jesus coming back, right? That's kind of a crucial difference, isn't it? Everybody that came back from the dead other than Jesus died again. Can you imagine going to the same person's funeral twice? That's crazy. But Jesus is the only one who didn't die again. The moment he came out of the tomb, everything changed. What an awesome, awesome thing as we head into a new year, because sometimes I think we feel like things will never be different, like we're stuck. Might be a relationship or a job or circumstances or wherever we're at. It's not a good feeling being stuck. I've often in my life needed to be pulled out of something that I got stuck in. I had a buddy in grade school whose dad was a preacher. He lived not too far from our house. He'd ride the bike there. And his dad loved preaching about the resurrection. All of us preachers have pet themes that we like more than others. This guy loved to preach about the resurrection. Even when I was a kid, I can still hear his voice. He'd say, there's only one person who can get you out of that final hole you find yourself in. Which makes this story even better, because that guy's name was Richard, that preacher. And he was pretty practical when it came to engineering farm equipment. He would invent different things. He would modify farm implements to get jobs done. And then he'd give them names that you've never heard of before. Not like you could look it up at a farm machinery show, because these were homemade tools, implements. And he decided one day that he wanted to build a tractor. And we thought, this is going to be the coolest thing we've ever seen. So we asked him what he was going to build it with. And here was his answer. Little this, little that. Well, where are you going to get it? A little bit here, a little bit there. Never gave a straight answer. So the next day or two after telling us this, he came in with a Ford car, old Ford car. And he let us help him cut the body off of that car. That was so cool for me. And never really done anything like that. And when we got done, it's just an engine. Still had the hood. And there was a steering wheel, a chassis, and four wheels. That was it. Cool. Charlie, you would have been in hog heaven with this thing. He took a torch and he cut that thing in two. And we took a big chunk out, moved the rear end forward, welded it back together. Put truck tires on the back so it's sitting at a 45-degree angle. Put a truck transmission in it, and we are ready to go on that baby. And it was awesome, but we forgot one thing. There was no seat. So we had to find a seat. So he looks out in his barnyard, and he sees the seat he wants. And it's one of those old metal seats. I think I got a picture of it. Remember those things, you farmers? Those are real comfortable, aren't they? So we put that that seat on, that old hay rake seat, and and he got on it, and it started, and it ran, and he took off, and he's riding around the yard, and it's pretty cool. So me and my buddies decided we wanted to ride with him. Well, back in the day, safety was not the concern, right? I mean, you just grab a part of the tractor, and you hang on. You sit on the fender, you sit wherever you want to sit, just hang on. And so there was a creek down below his house, and we told Richard, we want you to take us down to the creek on this tractor. He said, absolutely. There are about four or five of us hanging on. And we start down over the hill, and I can hear popping and cracking like I've never heard before. And I'm thinking, this thing's going to come apart. And all of a sudden, we're picking up speed. And Richard, who is as calm a guy as I've ever met, starts yelling, jump! Jump! No brakes! Jump! Well, we all hit the, I mean, we jumped, we looked like Hollywood stuntmen rolling off of that tractor. But now Richard, I mean, that brave dude, he's riding it out. We're yelling, jump! And you see him bobbing all the way down the hill. That thing, it didn't tip over, fortunately, but slid kind of into a bank, and it stopped, and we run down the hill, and we think, is he all right? And we're like, why didn't you jump? And Richard said, shut up and help me get my thumb out of this hole. Well, we were able to pull his thumb out of that hole, but there's only one who can get us out of that final hole, and Isaiah calls him Mighty God, someone who will advise us, someone who will rescue us, someone who will provide eternal life for us. Isaiah finished with this this name. He will be the Prince of Peace. That's someone who will calm us. We need that, don't we? A little Bible trivia. The word peace is used close to 200 times. Almost always, not always, almost always, it's linked to another word. Anybody want to take a stab at it? Now, if you were in the early service, don't take a stab at it. Don't ruin my fun. Maybe some of you people with Colts jerseys on, you could use a little more Bible. Anybody want to take a stab at it? I ain't wearing my Bengals jersey till after they beat the Colts today, Derek, so. The word peace, peace and, hope, understanding, both are used with peace. Joy, peace and joy, that's used. Love, peace and love. I haven't heard it yet. You got to say them loud, y'all. Peace and happiness. Peace and prosperity. Understand. All these are good because they're all used. They're not the primary use, though. Peace and patience. That's in the Bible. But not as much as this other one. I'm not surprised because I don't know that you associate. No? Huh? Louder. Fear? Yeah, a couple of places. Not the primary usage. That's good, though. How about this? And I don't blame you for not coming up with it because it's almost like, really? Peace and righteousness. Peace and righteousness. Let me interpret that for you. Do right, feel right. Do right, feel right. You want peace? And I'm not saying that everybody that does right is always going to have a good feeling because life can beat you up. But I'm telling you, most of the turmoil in our lives can be related to the fact that none of us are really doing what we should be doing. Do right, feel right. Tomorrow's December the 11th. I'm going to call a buddy. I do every December 11th, and so do some of his other buddies. His name is Levi. He came home, can't remember how many years ago now, seems like 5 or 6. Found his 5-year-old girl having an asthma attack. Her name was Lena. Tried to breathe life into her, but she died in his arms. How do you plan for that to happen in your life? I think about Levi and his wife visiting the gravesite of their 5-year-old daughter, holding flowers to put on the grave instead of holding her. And at Christmas, the pictures have her in it, but she's not there with them. How I would feel as a dad. He has 3 other girls. He's a good dad. And the reason I'll call him tomorrow is because that's when Lena died, December the 11th. But I'll have to pick the right time to call him because he has a full day planned. He has a full day planned every December 11th since she died. While many of us might curl up under the covers on that date and not want to face the world, Levi and his wife and his 3 daughters spend the day focused on Lena's favorite things, 3 of her favorite things. They'll go to Perkins to have pancakes. The girls will draw some rainbows to put on her grave. And then they'll go back home and watch Beauty and the Beast. Every December 11th. Every December 11th. He's obviously been asked to share about this and how it relates to his walk with the Lord. To me, this is the most awesome thing for sure. It speaks to me. Listen to this. Levi said, "There's a hole in my heart, that's for sure. And I know there always will be. Along with being so sad and heartbroken, I always get angry. But even though this is not something I ever planned for or gave thought to, I know the only Father who could ever love and care for Lena more than me is our Father in heaven. People won't understand how we could find peace in this situation. But it's no secret. Listen to this. It is my decision to not let the pain keep me from the promise. I need to never let what I've lost make me miss what I've got left. I'm making the same decision. I'm never going to let the pain keep me from the promise. And people can look at that and say, well, I don't understand how he could have peace in that situation. Well, that's the point, isn't it? What's the Bible talk about? Peace that passes what? All understanding. Everyone needs someone. And you need this baby. Because this baby is someone who will advise us and someone who will rescue us and someone who will provide eternal life for us and someone who will calm us. Isaiah said it this way, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and that is somebody everybody needs. Amen.